This message started in my heart a couple weeks ago when I was on a call with a friend of mine, and he's really more than a friend. He's actually a very strong mentor. He's been in ministry for several decades, and now he's kind of slipped away from doing that. But he serves churches and he serves pastors, and I have a call with him every other month. And on that call, most of the time, I get to come to him with all my questions. He prays for me. It's a great mentor in my life. And so we had a call and we were kind of just talking a little bit, and he almost immediately starts and says, "Micah, I know most of the time you come to me with your questions, but today I want to talk to you about something." I'm like, "Okay, go for it. What do you got?" Immediately, he starts sending me all of these articles to read, and "I want you to read this, read this, read this book." And for the next hour and a half, all we do is talk about this topic, and he's so excited, and at the end of it, I felt passion for it. And for an hour and a half, all we did was talk about how do we make disciples in the church. How do we make disciples in the church today? And if you've been around the church long enough, you've probably heard this word before. And I think if I ask this congregation today, is discipleship important? Every single one of you guys would say, "Oh, absolutely, one of the most important things we can do as believers." But if I asked the same group and said, "Okay, so define what a disciple is," I don't know, I hear some giggling, I don't know if I'd get the exact same answer, because everyone kind of has maybe a different perspective or a different idea. We know it's important, but really, what is a disciple? So I had to do a little research, and I found this really interesting article from a group called Exponential. And Exponential is a church planting and Christian leadership organization. And they went around the country and they surveyed these churches. And they found some really alarming things. I want to share them with you guys today. This is the first thing they found. Less than 5% of churches in America today are actually disciple-making churches. Now, this is based on their criteria. We'll talk about that. What a disciple is, but less than 5% from their model are actually making disciples in their church. Second thing they found is that there is great confusion amongst the churches in the disciple-making process, i.e., again, what is a disciple? What is the pattern? What is the process? Because of that, most churches tend to overestimate their discipleship effectiveness. Think about it, right? Most churches might say, "Well, we have more people coming to church this year than we did last year. We're making disciples." And I think that's great. We should have more people coming to church next year than we do this year. But if that is the only criteria that we're looking at of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, is that we got a body in this house and in a seat, we are drastically missing what a disciple truly should be. Finally, their main takeaway is that we lack simple and reproducible disciple-making models in the church today. And this is something Rev City is absolutely passionate about. We want more than just, we talked about the new members lunch that's coming up next week. We say we don't want to just church attenders. We want people fully alive, shining brightly for Jesus. And that is being a disciple. And today, listening to this message, there's probably two groups of people in here. Maybe you have been in church a long time. Maybe you've been around the block a few times and you're like, "I know what discipleship is. I'm a disciple. I'm good." And you kind of want to check out. Can I just encourage you? There's maybe something here that God wants you to learn. There's maybe something he wants to challenge you. When I was preparing this message, I was severely challenged in it, and I feel like I've been a disciple a long time. Let God challenge you. Let God speak to you. But maybe you're in here and you're like really new to Christianity, and you're like, I've never even heard this word before. This message is for you today too, because it's so much more than just saying, "Oh, I'm coming to church, so I'm saved." God has so much more for you than that. So I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 18. And this is a theme verse for the message today. And this is what it says, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples. He's talking to his closest friends on earth. And he says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're gonna look at this, guys, but right where you're at, I just want us, before we dive into today's message, let's turn our hearts to the Lord, let's pray, and as we unpack this, let's just say, Holy Spirit, I know we kind of say this at the end of the messages, but just begin to ask, Holy Spirit, what do you wanna speak to me right now? So Father, we come before you as a people of God, as disciples, saying we want to be more like your Son. Teach us, mold us, shape us, help us, God. And as we study your word, I pray that your principles would ring true in our life, that people would see us and know there is a difference in our life. They would see Rev City Church and they would know there is something different about those people. Those people put into action what Jesus has taught. God, I pray this in Jesus' name, that we would live for you. We live fully alive and shining brightly. Be with us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, so I have four principles I wanna share with you about discipleship, but before we get into those, I just wanna look at the word. Because again, maybe if you haven't been around very long, like what is being a disciple? What is discipleship? And I want you to know the word itself is not actually a Christian term. Jesus is not here teaching his disciples and he's like, hey, come be my disciple, making up a new word. This has been used a lot of times. It actually got its origins back with the Greeks. And if you look back in history, there is never a time, not one example, not one scenario where it does not involve a student-teacher relationship. Every time you see the word disciple, it always invokes an idea of a teacher-student relationship. The Latin word for disciple is discipulus, and it refers to an apprenticeship, a student, a trainee, or a pupil. The Greek word, and we can't forget the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and it signifies a learner, a follower, again, originally referring to a pupil of a teacher. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Discipleship is based on a student-teacher relationship. You cannot be a disciple and you cannot conduct discipleship on your own. It's impossible. It's in the name. You cannot do this on your own. And yet I meet Christian after Christian, very well-meaning men and women who think they can go through life on their own, doing things on their own, apart from a group of believers, apart from a family of believers. And I think they are missing what God has for them. And I get it. Jesus is our ultimate example, right? We should absolutely, we could just follow him and we should be good. But God has given us a community of believers. Why? So we can learn from them. But it always invokes this idea of someone who knows something a little bit more and someone who needs to know what they know, right? And we just have to get that. In Mark chapter 1 and in Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus calling his first disciples. And if you see this, in Mark chapter 1, he calls Peter and Andrew, they're brothers, they're fishermen. And he says, come and follow me, right? Because you cannot be a disciple, right? Unless if you're actually following someone. He says, come and follow me. You know how to fish for fish. I'm gonna teach you how to fish for people. That clicks in their mind, like, hey, we understand that. And they go and immediately they follow him, right? That's Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 2, he goes to the same lake again. And this time he sees Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. And he says, Matthew, follow me. Follow me, right? Because he knows that he can't do this by himself, Matthew, that is. And then he tells Matthew, come and be my disciple. And this is the first time the word disciple is used in the New Testament or in the book of Mark. And I think there's a distinction here because a good teacher is always going to relate to a student, right? How is he trying to relate to his disciples here? Well, he knows that Peter and Andrew, they're normal dudes, right? They're just fishermen, right? They are fishermen for a living. And he says, come, follow me. You know how to fish, but I'm gonna teach you how to fish for people. That's enough for them. He goes, okay, I'm gonna follow this guy. But then the very next day, he calls Matthew and he says, follow me and I will teach you how to be a disciple. There's no doubt in my mind that maybe Matthew had a little bit more schooling. Maybe he was actually discipled to, that's how he became a tax collector. He went and got a little bit more schooling, something like that. So when Jesus is using this word, Matthew would have understood. He would have been discipled in his ways already. And Jesus says, now I want you to leave that, follow me, be my disciple. So here's the question I have for you guys. Who do you have in your life calling you up and calling you out? Who do you have in your life that you can genuinely, even if it hurts sometimes, they're coming to you and say, hey, there is a better way of doing this. You know how to do that, but God's calling you to go here. We need people in our lives. I'm so grateful for my parents and different men and women and Pastor Thomas that have really spoken into my life and has brought me to the place where I'm at. I can only hope that sometimes I can look behind me and say, hey, who can I bring up? Because it's important to have people that you look to, yes, but just as important, who can you pull up? There's amazing young men and young women right over here sitting here dying for some relationships, people to come and just love on them and show them the way to be a father, the way to be a mother, the way to be a Christ follower. And I am only where I am today because I've had those type of people in my life. Believe me, discipleship is about a student-teacher relationship. But it goes more than that, okay? Because, you know, you can learn about Jesus, you can learn about all those things, but there's something even greater in Christianity when we talk about discipleship. And here's the second principle. Discipleship, at least for Christianity, is about authority transfer. And I'm gonna explain this, I'm going somewhere, right? But when we become disciples of Christ, we receive more than just knowledge of God, we get to share in his authority. And I told you we're gonna unpack Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and here we go. Okay, so I want you to follow the logical progression of this verse. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority. Everyone say all authority. Come on, say it like you mean it, all authority. It's everything, right? He says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, if you look at this, the word therefore is actually an adverb in this sentence, and it means for this reason. For this reason. So if you look at this in logical progression, it says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. For this reason, you go and make disciples. I have all authority, but the reason why God has given me all authority, my Father in heaven has given me all authority, is so that you can go out and make disciples. Now, listen, this is not some mumbo jumbo, oh, you have power inside of you and you can do things on your own and you're gonna do all these miracles. No, it's not that. Look at the very end of the sentence. He goes, I have been given all authority. Now you go making disciples in my authority. Why? Because I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. We get to walk in Christ's authority because Christ is always with us. It's not something that we can do on our own strength or in our own might. It's only through Christ. And he says this multiple times to his disciples. Look at John 14, verse 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That's authority transfer. Like, I don't know, last time, I've never been able to raise people from the dead. I can't heal diseases on my own, right? He goes, if you are my believer, you will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Not only is Jesus saying that we can do the things that he has done, he says, if you're my follower, if you're truly my disciple, you will do even greater works. Luke 9, 1 says this, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Come on, discipleship, those were his closest friends, is about authority transfer, amen? But I'm still looking around and I see some people shaking their heads, but some of you don't look convinced. You're like, I don't know. This kind of sounds a little crazy. Let me explain it this way. So my wife and I had some really good friends that used to work for the KU athletic department. The husband, I think, was like the president of the public relations. He doesn't do it anymore, but we really liked hanging out with them because one, they're big super fans of the Jayhawks, so we'd watch games together, go over to their house, that sort of thing. But they also had kids our age, and so if it got out of hand, they were like used to it, right? Like, it's a good friends to have. Well, one time he gave me a call and said, hey, we really wanna take you to the KU game this Thursday. And we were like, oh, that's awesome. Like, we don't get to see many KU basketball games, and it was a conference game. And so we were super excited. I said, hey, what time do you want us to come over to your house? And he's like, well, let's say like 6:30, but I really won't be there because I have to get there way earlier with the players. But why don't you come to my house around 6:30? And I was like, this sounds good. But I hung up the phone and I was like, oh man, you know what? 6:30 is not that much time. The game's at 7. Like, that's going to be pushing it, right? Because he lives on the far west side of town, but being a wise man that I am, I got to his house a little bit early, just like, okay, we're gonna get there on time. If I'm gonna watch this game, I'm not gonna miss it, right? And so we get there, but of course, Adrian and his wife, they just start talking. I'm like, looking at my watch, like, guys, come on, please. I don't wanna miss this. Then their babysitter comes and they start talking about, oh, this kid, and I babysat that kid and like mutual friends. And I'm like, please, I just wanna get to this game, right? And then finally, like 15 till, she looks at her watch and goes, well, I guess we better get going. I'm like, yeah, I guess we better, right? So we walk out to the car and I'm about to get into my van, like to speed over there. And she goes, oh, no, I want you to come with me. I have a parking pass. And I'm like, okay, so at least we get to park in the parking lot across from Allen Fieldhouse. It's gonna be a little late. We're gonna have to park at the very, very end, but it's better than like trying to find a side street, right? Everyone's done that before. Goodness gracious. So I'm like, okay, we're gonna miss maybe 5, 10 minutes of the game. We'll be okay. So we're driving down Naismith Drive and everyone's driving and everyone's turning right into the parking lot. But she just keeps going straight. I'm like, oh man, now we're gonna have to turn around. What are we doing? And she curves back around to this private parking garage and there's this big buff dude there and he's looking at her and he goes, may I help you? And she goes, oh yeah, 1 second. Pulls out this lanyard and he kind of looks at us in the back seat and she goes, they're with me. And he goes, well, you just have a lovely night. And then all of a sudden the gate opens and we go and we park in a private parking garage and we start walking down these stairs to Allen Fieldhouse and all these people are just kind of looking at us. But at this point, she just puts this lanyard over her and she has no care in the world. She's just walking like, just like, you know, like she owns the place and we're just like, we're with her, right? And because I have no idea where we're going. I've never been to this side of Allen Fieldhouse before. And all of a sudden I'm looking straight ahead and there's the court. And I'm like, okay, are we gonna sit to the right or to the left, like the bleachers, where are we gonna go? She just keeps walking straight towards the court and I'm like, oh man, like I don't think we're supposed to be here, right? And we go into the court and I sit down in my seat. When I say it's courtside seat, I'm saying my feet are touching Allen Fieldhouse floor right now, right, you know? And I look up and there's 30 seconds on the clock before it starts. I'm like, God, you are so good. You are so good, right? We're sitting there and we're just having a great time. We're up at halftime, it was a great game. But at halftime, all of a sudden, I feel a hand on my shoulder and I turn around and it's the KU football coach at the time. This was several years ago, not our new coach. And he kind of knew me a little bit and he goes, Pastor, how on earth did you get a better seat than me for this game? And I just looked at him and said, you gotta know somebody, right? It's funny, true story, it's funny, but I want you to think about this. I did not have the authority to drive where I drove, to park where I parked, to walk where I walk, or sit where I sat, but I followed someone who did have the authority. And I got to ride on her coattails because she had no care in the world. She knew she had the authority. She knew she had the power to go there. Come on, there's something here for someone, right? We have the power and the authority of Christ, not because of who we are, but because who Christ is. We can cheer for that. And yet we continue to miss this day after day when we struggle and we try to do something on our own. I promise you, if you follow Christ, he can open doors that no one can open. He can do things that no one else can do. And I have absolutely no problem saying it was not by my strength, but by God's might that I am where I am today. That is discipleship to its fullest. He doesn't want us just to have knowledge about him. He wants us to walk in his power, in his authority. This is the reason why he came. He says it's even better that he leaves. Why? So we can even walk in greater power and authority. Those are words for Christ. So here's my question for you. As you go about your day, your businesses, your marriages, your family, are you walking in the authority and the power of Christ? Are you walking in that power and authority? It was a question I had to ask myself. And honestly, I don't really think about it all that often. And I'm embarrassed to say it. As I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking, God, the first thing I wake up, I just sometimes think I'm just measly old Micah. I'm not thinking I'm following the creator of the universe, that millions of angels, as we sang today, are singing holy, holy, holy. I'm not thinking that. We get to have a relationship with that type of person, that type of being. but we have to follow him. There's a very specific thing we have to do. We have to follow. I did not have the authority to go to the right or to the left, but if I stayed following the person who had authority, I could go places that no one else could take me. But that leads me to this third principle of discipleship, which is this. Discipleship is more than hearing and seeing. It's actually doing what the teacher has taught. More than hearing and just seeing, we have to actually do what the teacher has taught. I told you what happens in Mark chapter 1. Jesus calls his first disciples. Then in Mark chapter 2, he goes to the same lake again, and he calls his next disciples. Then in Mark chapter 3, he goes there again. And in verse 7, this is what it says. Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, east from the Jordan River, and even far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracle had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Now, I want you to catch this because this is the moment where he's actually teaching his disciples. Remember, he says in Matthew chapter 28, teach these new disciples everything that I taught you. This is that moment. He's teaching the crowds. He's teaching his disciples. But did you guys catch that last part of the verse? Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. Why? Because they saw the news had spread about his miracles far and wide, and vast people came to see him. And I think this is the first distinction in the Bible where it talks about true disciples of Christ and people who came to see Jesus. Because there's a difference. Disciples are people who are willing to lay down their lives. They're willing to give anything and everything to follow Christ. Disciples are people who came to see Jesus. Why did they come? Says it in the verse. Because they heard what Jesus had done and all of his miracles. They came to see Jesus because they were hoping to get something out of him. Think about this. As disciples, we have the opportunity to follow him for no other reason other than he is holy, holy, holy forever. But people will continue to come to see what they can get out of him instead of what they can bring to him. And we miss this. And if you're here just to learn, that is great. But God has so much more in store for you than that. I promise you does. I promise you he does. Look what John chapter 8, verse 31 says. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples." This is a declarative statement. Words of Jesus. He goes, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He's like, if you want to be my disciple, that's great, but you have to remain faithful to me. Don't look to the right or to the left. If you do that, you will receive the truth, and that truth will set you free. James 1:22 says it this way, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." And I'll be honest, I have fooled myself before. Many times I've sat here and I'm like, man, that Pastor Thomas just gave that unbelievable message. I've even taken notes and I go about my week and I never try to apply a single thing he taught us. Come on, I'll throw myself under the bus here, right? And there's other times when I have taken notes. We were talking about this the other day, Pastor Thomas and I. He's like, could you imagine if people were taking notes and then just even one day during the week we said, hey, let's go back and look at that and how can I actually apply it to my life right now? What that would do, and I'm like, oh, dude, that could change Lawrence. I mean, I really do. I mean, like, just with a few people, 12 people, turn the world upside down because they followed Jesus. What could an entire church do? I want us to catch this, right? We have to do more than just listen to God's words. We have to put it into practice or we're only fooling ourselves. Adrian and I got a dryer the other day, and it was used, but it was a really nice commercial one. We were excited about it. But then after a couple of weeks, it wasn't really drying our clothes the way we wanted them to. And Adrian was like, hey, honey, would you mind looking at the dryer to figure out why it's not drying everything? And I'm like, you better believe I can, right? Like, I can do this. I can do this. Even if I'm a little terrified, I can do this. So I start doing all this research on this specific dryer and I watch some YouTube videos. And this is not usually my jam, but I'm like, I find a video and it shows me exactly my model. I have to take it apart a little bit. I have to clean it. I have to do these few things, change it apart if this part's broken. I know way too much about this dryer after a few hours, right? And then the other night she goes, hey, did you get a chance to fix the dryer yet? And I was like, yeah, oh, totally. I totally fixed the dryer. In fact, I know so much about this dryer. I have read articles about it. I've watched videos about it. And I know everything about this dryer. And she said, okay, does it work? So you did it? And what would happen if I said, well, I mean, I know a lot about it, but I haven't actually used any of the knowledge that I have, right? I'd only be fooling myself to think that dryer is going to dry clothes properly. In fact, I could sit here and be like, Adrian, I promise you, I know so much I could even teach other people how to fix this dryer, right? And that's where a lot of us find ourselves. And like, I know so much, I can teach people how to follow Christ. And yet we're not even doing the simple things that God calls us to do. It's tough, it's challenging, but I'm telling you, it's so obvious. And when you see it like that, God wants us to be more than hearers of the word. He desperately desires for us to be doers of the words only, or we're only fooling ourselves. And I'm just saying, in my own life, I've seen this happen time and time again. I'm not perfect, but I want to be a disciple of Christ that says, I will put into practice what I am being taught. I want to put into practice when I read something in God's word and go, oh, there's the Holy Spirit lovingly convicting me again. I want to do that. Why? Because he is worthy of it. And I promise you, your best life is on the other side of that when you actually start surrendering your life and doing the things he calls us to do. But this is hard. This is hard for disciples, and actually we can read about this in John chapter 6, and there, the beginning of John chapter 6, there's an unbelievable miracle Jesus does, right? 5,000 men, the Bible says there's 5,000 men there, not counting women and children. Most scholars believe that if you count the women and children, easily over 10,000 people. 10,000 people, and with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus feeds them all. It's a miracle. It's unbelievable, right? But it's so unbelievable, the crowds go, oh my goodness, if Jesus can do this for me, let's make him the king. We'll make him king. He's going to free us from Rome. He's going to be the guy, right? But Jesus hears these rumors and these murmurings, and he slips away from the crowd. And the crowd starts following him like, hey, you know, why are you leaving? Like, we want to make you king. And this is what Jesus says in verse 26 of John chapter 6. But Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me his seal of approval. Well, guess what? That is not the response the crowd wants. The crowd wanted Jesus to be like, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to take you to places you've never been before. Let's go. Instead, he's like, don't be so concerned about those perishable things that always are on your mind. Seek me, my words. So they start arguing like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? And in verse 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Remember, there's disciples and there's people who came to see Jesus, and he's calling them out. He's like, some of these people are my disciples. Some of you, you don't believe because you just come to see me. And this offends them even more, and they start to complain, right? And in verse 43, he replies to them again. But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day, I will raise them up. And they don't understand. They're getting even more confused now. So in verse 47, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone believes in me has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. And at this point, they're like, what are you even talking about, Jesus? They don't even understand. In verse 52, it says, then people began arguing with each other about what he meant, meaning Jesus. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. Think about this, okay? And so they're like, what is he even talking about? And Jesus replies again in verse 53. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, if you've never read this story before, don't worry. Jesus is not talking about eating his physical body, right? He's not talking about eating his body or drinking his blood. He is pointing to the new covenant that he is trying to establish. They wanted to have their physical pain removed. He's like, I'm going to remove your sins and I'm going to remove the spiritual pain that you're in. Because in those days, the only way you could forgive sin was bringing a sacrifice of an animal. And what they would do, they would kill that animal, drain the blood, and then they would literally have a sacrificial meal. They would eat the animal and they would pour out the blood on the ground as an offering to the Lord, and that would be the thing that forgave their sins. Jesus says, no, we're going away with that. I am the bread of life. You can't have eternal life unless if you have me and you eat my flesh, my blood, my body, right? And that's what he's pointing to. They don't understand this at all. And we can read in verse 66, it says this. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And I've seen so many people who really have loved the Lord and they've wanted to make those choices and be a true disciple. But when things get hard, they just give up. This is too hard for me to understand. This is too hard for me to do. It's not convenient. It's not easy. And they give up, and many of his disciples deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. This is the fourth principle of discipleship I want to share with you, which is this. Discipleship is often inconvenient, but it's absolutely worth it. Discipleship is often inconvenient, but it is absolutely worth it. Jesus is calling out here, and people are like, man, I don't understand this. This is a little hard. I don't know about this. But Peter goes, you have the words that bring life. You're the eternal life. God, you're the only one. To whom would we go? That's a question to ask ourselves. If we're not turning to God, where else could we possibly go? Jesus is worth every dollar, every minute, every conversation that we have. I'll tell you, there's times in my life being a disciple of Christ is inconvenient, or at first it felt inconvenient, right? When I first gave my life to Christ and I learned about tithing, giving 10% of your income to God does not sound convenient to me. But now I know I could not live on the 100%, but I can thrive on the 90%, right? Why? It's inconvenient, but it's 100% worth it because God promises a blessing if you do things God's way. I'm telling you, forgiving people, praying those who persecute you and loving your enemies, nothing convenient about that whatsoever. It is way easier just to be mad at your spouse all day and just not forgive them, right? It's way easier, or that coworker who just you cannot stand. It's way easier to do that. There's nothing convenient about being the first person to say, I'm sorry, right? But he goes, if you do things my way, I promise you, you will receive eternal life. It is worth every single time we give up our own way to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, we're talking about this. What is discipleship? If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. And if you don't carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Maybe you're like, whoa, Jesus, these are some powerful words you're saying here. Like, I don't know if I can handle that. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says it again in verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up our cross? What does that mean? Like, is Jesus saying that we physically need to get like some type of wooden cross and carry it everywhere we go? Probably not. Are we supposed to get tattooed crosses on our arms and carry it around everywhere? Yeah, if you do, cool, but that's probably not what he means here. But to this audience, at this time in history, they would know exactly what Jesus meant. Because I think right now, we look at the cross as a symbol of hope. And rightfully so. So we do wear the necklaces and we put it on our steeples and we put it on our walls. Because when we see that, we remember what Jesus has done for us. But 2,000 years ago, the cross was not a symbol of hope. The cross was a symbol of death. If you walked downtown and you saw someone carrying a cross, you knew what was going to happen to that person. That person's walking to their grave. Not only walking to the grave, when Rome, they started conquering the entire world, and they had an idea, how do we keep people in submission? How do we make them fear capital punishment? And they thought of crucifixion. It's the most gruesome way you could possibly ever die. And Jesus is calling his disciples, calling the people who are following him. And he goes, if you really want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross. And basically that is like, to everyone following him, it's like, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to pick up my cross. There's times in my life and in our marriage and with Adrian and I, it's just more convenient to want to do something ourselves, to do things our way. We were even praying just last night about something in our family, and we were just thinking, is that really like what God's calling us to do? Do we need to do this? Like, and the first thing that really, I'll say it out of our mouth, and it was like, that's not convenient to do this. And then the Lord brought me to this message, and I was like, oh, Micah, but just because it's not convenient, it is 100% worth it if God is calling you to do it. And that's the trick. It's okay if you give up your life. Jesus says, if you give up your life for me, that's actually when you find life. That's actually when you find true happiness. That's actually when you find true joy. But if you hold on to this life and don't give it up, he says, you'll lose it. It's absolutely worth it. But from time to time, we have to realize that being a follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ, is inconvenient. I'll have you guys stand to your feet. We're gonna turn to our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And as I was preparing this message, I was praying for you guys, and I just felt like there was a group of people in here that maybe you have been a follower of Christ for a long time, but you've just drifted away from those principles, right? You realize, I don't really have, I'm not giving Jesus an opportunity to teach me, to mold me and shape me. I've kind of maybe drifted away from those seasons of reading my Bible and praying. Or maybe you realize you don't have any mentors in your life, or maybe you realize you're not taking the time to mentor somebody else. Today's a great day just to say, I'm making a fresh commitment. I'm making a fresh commitment to follow you, Lord, and to lead others and find people in my life that will build me up. Maybe you're struggling in here and you keep trying to do things your own way again and again and again. And God's like, man, you don't have to do that. Walk in my power. Walk in my authority. Maybe you've tried to beat the addiction. Maybe you've tried to beat it again and again and again. And God says, if you walk with me, you will walk in freedom. That's what he says. If you remain faithful to my teachings, you will receive the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you cannot do this on your own. It has to be in Christ and Christ alone. Or maybe you're sitting in here and you're thinking, okay, I'm doing really good. I've been coming to church and I've been going to life group and I've been doing all those things, but to be honest, I'm not even putting into practice what I've been taught. I know I'm supposed to give. I know I'm supposed to be generous. I know I'm supposed to forgive, and I know I'm supposed to pray for those who persecute me, but it's hard. It is hard, but I promise you it's worth it, because even Jesus describes the kingdom of God like a man who finds treasure in a field. And he says, in joy, that man goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. Listen to me, church. The only reason why you would sell everything you have to buy a treasure in a field is because you know that treasure is worth far more than everything you have. And when you give up your life for the sake of the gospel, I promise that's when you truly find life. It's the treasure that's worth more than anything else. It's costly, absolutely. But is it worth it? Absolutely. So Father, I just want to lift up every single person in here today who just feels like they have drifted from being a disciple of you. God, I pray right now that you would begin to lovingly, in a still small voice, convict them of any area in their life where they might be just missing the mark. God, I pray for Rev City Church that we would be known as a people of God who puts you first, who seeks you more than anything else, that we would treat you like a treasure, truly in a field, and in our joy and our excitement, we'd be willing to give up everything to follow you. I ask a blessing over every single person in this house today, my house and my family and my marriage included, that we would seek you above all else. We would not look to the right or to the left, but follow you. We would remain in you. You would provide the truth in our lives, and that truth would set us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, before we close, I want to give anyone in here an opportunity to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And I want you guys to catch this. There's so much more. Yeah, we're going to pray a prayer together, but there's so much more to life than just coming to church or just even having head knowledge about God. God wants you to walk in his freedom. And maybe you don't feel, in my life, personally, I felt like maybe I'm not smart enough, but more times than not, I feel like I'm not worthy enough to go to my Father. I don't know who's in here. Someone needs to hear this. Right now, there's people in this room that you do not feel worthy to come and experience this type of life with Jesus. You don't feel worthy. I want you to think back to what Peter said. Jesus gave Peter an unbelievable out, if you think about it. Everyone starts deserting him, and he goes, well, are you going to leave too? Peter could have said, peace, I'm out of here, right? But Peter, he says, no, Lord, to whom else would we go? You have eternal life. It's just this bold statement of love and trust towards Jesus. And as time goes on, several years pass, and he gets to spend time with Jesus. And then when they're eating together at one of the last meals, Jesus says, I'm about to die. Are you guys gonna follow me? And Peter goes, right there with you, Jesus. Look, come on, guys, I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, but Peter, I know you're gonna deny me three times. Did you even know me before the rooster crows? And Peter's like, no, not gonna happen. Well, what happens? That night, someone asks him, are you his disciple? Aren't you a disciple of Jesus? And he goes, I don't even know who Jesus is. I don't even know what you're talking about, right? Three different times. And then finally, the third time, he remembers Jesus' words, and the Bible says he left and he wept bitterly. I just could only imagine the sorrow and the shame and the guilt that he felt in that moment. But we know the end of the story. Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he comes back, and the first people who see him are some of his disciples who happen to be women, and he goes, I want you to go back and tell the disciples and Peter, I'm coming for you guys. I got good news for you. And when he sees Peter for the first time, he says, Peter, I have been praying for you that Satan would not sift you from my fold because I have good plans for you. And he uses Peter as one of the strongest New Testament believers, and he literally becomes a pillar of the New Testament church. So I don't care who you are, what you have done, and what you have gone through, God is still able to do something through you today. God can still do something through you today. And so maybe you feel far from God. You've really said the things, you've done the things, you've betrayed him, you've made those declarations and then denied him. Today is the day of salvation. So right where you're at, if you want to experience Jesus as your Lord and Savior and make a fresh commitment to follow him as a true disciple of Christ, I just want you to raise your hand. Right now, boldly say, I am here to follow you. I see hands in this room. Come on, Lord, just show us. If we've drifted from anything, Lord, I pray that we would follow you fresh and anew because you are worthy of it. And not only are you worthy of it, you desire us to come home. I just know you were waiting for Peter to just come for no other reason, just to put your arms around him and shower him with your love and shower him with your blessings. I thank you for every single person who is raising their hand today. I ask that you would bless them, keep them, and lead them in this new relationship with you. And now we're going to pray this prayer together. And whether you raised your hand or not, and if you did, you can lower it. We pray this prayer together because we are excited. The Bible says all of heaven is rejoicing for those who give their lives to the Lord. So we're going to rejoice with you. But we also do it because it reminds us who maybe have been disciples for a long time, we will never graduate from grace. So wherever you're at, whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to repeat this prayer after me and just cry out and say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on. Worship team, would you lead us one more time? Come on, there is nothing better than Christ. Let's sing out to him one more time, church.